Morning?
Morning.
Okay.
Oh, hi.
Good morning.
Okay. Yeah. Good morning. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning where we can come and hear your word. And we thank you that you are such an awesome God, that you are worthy of all praise and adoration, that you are a good God, a God of mercy and loving kindness, Lord. Father, we pray that you would be glorified by our lives as we live and contemplate upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. All right. So, the starting question or hook I hope to use today is, how do you read your Bible during your quiet times? What is your attitude? Are you viewing it as a chore? Is it a thing that you just finish and go on your day, go about your day, right? Have you spent time to reflect on what you have read and meditated upon what you have read? At the end of the day, do you even remember what you've read? And if you remember anything, how do you know that you're taking away the correct understanding or what God wants you to know? With that, let's turn to Psalm 107. It's interesting because I was reading this for my own devotionals one morning, and as I was reading through it, I felt that I was taking away one point, but if I wasn't careful, I could easily misunderstand it and definitely take something else away from this passage. And I just wanted to make sure, so I was tutoring someone, and I asked him, what do you think this means? And what he said was fairly intriguing. Maybe I'll share it and after we read through Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of elders. He turned rivers into desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Now, when you read through this, there are several things that you could take away. For example, God's power. He can break chains and he can break through gates of bronze and bars of iron. He has control over nature as he turns rivers into desert and springs into dry ground and does the reverse. He also has control over the ocean and the stormy seas. But is that what we're trying to take away from this passage? Is that what the author of this psalm wants us to take away? If you look at verse 42, the upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Verse 43, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. So it's pretty obvious what the author wants us to focus on. He wants us to consider the great love of the Lord. But is that something that we can see in this passage? The person I was tutoring basically said, well, it seems that God's love seems to depend on whether you're in line with him. It seems that he hates you and punishes you, makes you wander through desert, makes you be in captivity when you're disobedient or wicked, and when you repent, he comes and helps you. But does that make his love unfailing? And if you could just keep the keep it on 1 Corinthians 13, the passage. Thank you. Does it display these characteristics of love as described in the Bible? Right? Some people might try to twist what these scriptures say and be like, wow, God doesn't seem to have an unfailing love. He doesn't seem like he's protecting his people always. Right? It seems like he's pretty angry with these people. And sometimes there's no act, like right there in the text, I don't see in the first part anyways, verse 4 through 9, it doesn't say that they're wandering in the desert because they're being punished for wickedness. So did God just make them do it, make them go out into the desert because he felt like it? Well, in context of the several times that they did wander in the desert, one would be when? Exodus. Yay. Where after they're about to enter the promised land and then they're like, oh, no, never mind. And then they disobey, and then they have to wander around for a while, right? They were disobedient right there, and then as a result, wandered the desert for 38 years. So, this psalm also doesn't specifically reference which group of people is being oppressed or going through all of these problems. So you can kind of say it's a general idea of who is going through what. It could be for anyone that was in that situation. But if you read through books like 2 Kings, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of these seem to point towards that this is referencing something after the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, right? So in light of that, you can kind of interpret, and from there they say, why is God doing these things to the Israelites? If we turn to Ezekiel, actually, I'll just paraphrase it because very short on time. Ezekiel 36, you can just write down the verse reference, 16 through 37. God's wrath was carried out because of Israel's idolatry and rebellion. Verse 24 to 37, it reads, I'll read a little bit of that. And they're now in those separate nations, right? And then in verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness." So from the very beginning of all these punishments that God deals out, all of these seemingly unjustly done things, God from the very beginning already has good intentions of redeeming his people, of turning them back to him, because it doesn't matter, you know, what we go through in this life, if we end up spending an eternity separated from God. We can have a wonderful life now. We can chase our hopes and dreams. But if we end up going to hell, if we end up being separated from all that is good, then there really is no point in all of our striving. However, if God causes us to wander in the desert for a time and then satisfies us with the water of life, with Jesus Christ himself, and be refreshed for all eternity, I think it's pretty obvious which one is more loving, which one has us in mind and has his glory in mind. And that shows that all of these things that he's doing is not self-seeking. It's not to please himself, not to fan his own ego, but for our good, right? And you can kind of see that as a parent disciplines his or her child. They have their life kind of planned out, the Asian way, right? Work hard in school, college, work. For guys, it's house, wife, et cetera, et cetera. And so on and so forth, right? These things that they try to inculcate or try to have you guys be instilled with from a very early age pays off down the road, hopefully, right? Unless they're really mean and vindictive. But God has our eternity in mind. God is correcting us now here in this life because he loves us, because he wants us to be in a relationship with him, because he wants us to live a life that gives him glory and fulfills us. He came so that we may have life in the full, right? So from this text, how do we know what the author wants us to take away? In current texts, we have things like italics, bold. You know, we can tell from the font size, right? Scripture reading, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. There's ways that we have now that can kind of tell us, hey, this is what I want to emphasize. So, you know, if you're doing a cursory reading, you just, oh, bold, look at that, or like a title. Do they have that in these ancient Hebrew texts? Not so much. So how do you emphasize something? Let me give you a hint. Are you ready? Let me give you a hint. Are you ready? Let me give you a hint. Are you ready? All right. Repetition. Repetition is one of the ways an author can draw attention to a point he's trying to make. So for about 5 times in this passage of Psalm 107, he tells you to give thanks. Why? Because the Lord is good and for his unfailing love. He also repeats about 5 times that the Lord brings out and redeems those in distress when they cry out. Right? So after you read this, do you agree with this author? Do you agree that God's love endures forever? Is it as unfailing as he claims or tries to make it out to be? Or is my little tutor friend correct in saying, well, it seems that his love kind of fails and then comes back when you repent? Based on what definition of love are you examining the scripture? Are you using this culture's definition of love? A love that, oh, if I love you, or if someone loved me, you wouldn't hurt me. Is that the biblical definition of love? Not necessarily, right? If we look at, sorry, not this verse, but Hebrews, I think, chapter 12, and as well as Proverbs 3:12, it says what? The Lord disciplines those he loves, right? And it seems that in this day and age that disciplining someone for doing something wrong or what you think would harm them is taboo. It is something that is not welcome. That it is almost seen as unloving to restrict someone's freedom. However, that's not the biblical definition of love in which we are to operate when understanding this text. God, from the very beginning, as we read in Ezekiel, had it planned out that it would work for good, that it would cause them to repent and be reconciled to him. Right? So some of these points are pretty easy to support through Scripture, or at least this passage and some of the surrounding context through the prophets that talk about the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. He's always protecting them, and that's kind of proven that, hey, they're still around to this day. But how does he always trust and always hope? I'm being led by the Spirit to change up my sermon. Now I just have to find the place I wrote it. Okay. There it is. Jeremiah 26:3. We can all turn there really quickly. So Jeremiah 26, chapter 26, verse 3. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, This is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants and the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city an object of cursing among the nations. This has been many, many years after being brought out of Egypt, right? And from the very, very beginning, Moses comes, hasn't even come down from the mountain, and he finds them worshiping a golden calf, right? Then they're kind of rebelling every once in a while, complaining, oh, we don't have meat, we don't have water, right? And if you recall what Alex was talking about, just a couple miles over, they would have had like, 70 palm trees and oasis or whatever. It was coming, right? But they didn't trust. In any case, the Israelites basically continually rebel and sin against the Lord, and now they're under Joshua's care, and after he dies, if we look at Judges chapter 2, sorry, a lot of book flipping, but that's good. Judges chapter 2. All right, everyone there? Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is right after he passes away. As you can see in verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him. Now verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered up to their fathers, they passed away. Another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. One generation, and then. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In Leviticus, there is a huge list of consequences that get more and more severe each and every time. Leviticus chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to paraphrase. It's basically step one, if you do something like this, turning away from me and, me as in God, if you turn away from God and worship these other idols, then step one, I'm going to send wasting disease and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. And that kind of matches up to one of the passages in Psalm 107, where they were afflicted and aching, right? They would destroy your sight and drain away your life, plant seeds in vain because your enemies will eat it, and you will be defeated by your enemies. And if they repent, then cool, they'll be restored. But then they turn away again. He says they'll multiply the curse on them seven times over. Step two, he will break down their stubborn pride and make the sky above like iron and the ground beneath like bronze. Your soil will not yield its crops, nor trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if they turn back, he'll restore them. But if not, he'll send wild animals and make them few in number. And if they still don't repent, each of these steps is an opportunity to repent and turn away and turn back to God. Step four, plague and famine. Step five, you know what? It's gone on too far. I'm just going to destroy all your high places and the places that you worship other people. And you know what? I'm going to lay waste to the city, the sanctuary. and he takes no delight in all the offerings that they give. He's going to lay waste to the land so that enemies who live there will be appalled. And he will scatter them among the nations and draw out his sword against you. The land will be laid waste and it'll rest. Enjoy its Sabbath. But at the end of all of these punishments, God still hopes. God still trusts that they will turn back to him. And he says, if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them. He will remember the covenant that he made, and he will bring them back and gather them back into the promised land. Even after all those strikes have been made and continual sin and idolatry in their life, God still waits there and says, hey, if you are willing to repent, I'm willing to forgive. I hope at this time I don't have to go into too much detail, but God is a God of love, and it is great love, filled with patience, kindness, that brings about repentance. He obviously doesn't delight in evil because he's put up consequences for it. He's deterring you from doing it and yet forgives you and hoping that you will believe in him and trust in him and turn away from your sin. Right now I want to turn back to Psalm 107. Now that we've established that he is indeed a God of love, that he is indeed a God of great love, what are we supposed to take away aside from this nice feeling? Oh, God loves me. What can I apply? Well, first of all, we need to ask, what did the author want the people to apply in this context? That's the first step, right? He gives us a couple clues. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, right? So he wants us to talk about the things that have happened, that we wandered in the desert, and then we cried out for help to God. And then he delivered us. And because of that, we're satisfied, as we see in verse 9. We are giving praise. Or not we, sorry, these people, right? They are giving thanks in verse 21 to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. In verse 22, they're sacrificing thank offerings and telling of his works with songs of joy. And verse 32, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So, as we saw earlier from Judges, this whole generation seemed to have forgotten, or either the previous generation didn't do much of a good job instilling the knowledge of God and what he has done for them into the next generation. So what can we do? What can we do to remedy that? Well, we can follow what this author has said. We can sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy, which we have done just now, earlier, as we sang songs to the Lord. We can exalt him in the assembly of the people, right? And praise him in the council of elders. However, we are not quite the same. We, or at least I don't think any of you guys have been wandering out in desert and lost and thirsty. Well, maybe you have. I don't know. But have you been oppressed and in bondage inside a prison? Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. So how does this apply to us? How have we been redeemed? How have we been redeemed? Jesus. Jesus has redeemed us from our sin. He has forgiven us and taken us out of the bondage of our sin. And because of that, we can give thanks to him. We owe him our very lives. And as we sing in Hosanna, if you can put up the bridge from Hosanna. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. There is a verse, I think Romans 12, 1 and 2. Turn there so I don't misquote it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to read verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All right? So that's how we can be paralleled to the group in verses 18 and 14. Yep, from 10 all the way to 22. We can be like them in the sense that we have been redeemed. And like them, we can also sacrifice a thank offering of our life to the Lord. I am. And then in verse 32, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. I would assume that's this group right here, at least in the context of the local church. I would encourage you, whether you're young or old, to tell one another of what you have been learning from God in your life. Ask one another, what have you been learning? What has God been teaching you? Ask one another and tell one another how God is working in your life. Tell one another how you have been saved. I think it's ridiculous how I did not know my parents' testimony until I was about 22. How many of your children know your testimony? This is to parents. Have you ever told your children your testimony? I know they might not want to listen. I didn't. I probably missed it. You know, like, they were probably telling me, and I was just like, eh, I don't care. But when I began to care, it was very much a blessing. And just like an analogy of this generation to the next generation, we don't want to be the ones we have to fulfill our responsibility in letting them know who God is and how they have worked mightily in our lives. And if you tell them, then it's on them, you know, your children's responsibility after you've told them how God has been amazing to you and delivered you and worked so mightily in your life. So right now, I want you guys to pair up, find a partner.
talk to them. Ask them, how has God been working in their life? And just for fun, we're going to have our communication card, and you're going to write down what the other person said. All right? So you're going to pair up with someone. You're going to say how God has been working in your life to the other person. Then, for example, here, come up. Oh, how's God been working in your life? He talks. Like, oh, okay. And then I write down a summary of what God has been doing in his life. And then you can also, oh, how can I pray for you? And you can also write down that too. And then we'll pray for all of you on Wednesday. So show up on Wednesday to help us out to pray for everyone else too. Hello. If I could have your attention for just one moment. If you guys can just ask the other person, how can I pray for you? And you can write out that communication card, and you can bring it to Ishan back there. Ishan, put your hand. Okay, bring it back to the, yeah. So how can I pray for you? Father God, we thank you for this time that we have had together, that we can give thanks to you in the assembly of God's people. We thank you that we had the opportunity to sing praises out of joy for what you have done, that you have redeemed us. That amazing love, Lord, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Father, I pray that as I read these lyrics of this hymn, that we would ponder your great love for us, Lord. That despite our constant rebellion against you, that we would find that you are willing to die for us, Lord. For my pride, for my sin, for my lust, for everything that I have done, Lord. I want to read these lyrics right now. There's a wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, and sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.